Oh, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, do you want to be great? That's something that I hear so often, and it's one of those things that we always want here in America or around the world. How do we become great? Well, there are many ways that our society thinks that we can become great. One of them is that you have lots of money. If you have lots of money, that equals importance. You're great in financial wealth, and you'll be looked upon pretty well by those around you, having the nicest house, the nicest car, the nicest new toys. Is that how you become great? Or what about having a good amount of influence? You can talk to so many people around you. You can convince them of anything. And I will admit that does make a really good sometimes politician. I mean, what makes a great politician is someone who's a great speaker, who can rally up crowds, get them fired up for what they want them to understand, what their platform is. But does that make them great? In our society? Yes, it does. What about having tons of friends? It's great. You are such a great person and such a wonderful and nice person that everyone around you just loves to be with you. You have more friends on a Facebook account, more friends on your cell phone than all of the other people surrounding you. You feel great. You finally arrived at that place of popularity, that place of social acceptability. Does that make you great? The idea of greatness has always been a pursuit of humankind ever since the fall. The idea to be better than everyone else, and it always stems from inside us, from us wanting to prove that we're better, that we have something to achieve. Greatness is the topic of what Jesus brings up here and talks to his disciples about. There are three times in Matthew when Jesus predicts his death and resurrection. We've actually already heard one of these a couple weeks ago when Jesus said, actually just last week, where he said to his disciples, I'm going to die and the third day be risen from the dead. Now, the first time Jesus said those words, Simon Peter came to him and rebuked him and said, that's not going to happen to you. Jesus had to say some harsh words to Peter, and so then teach his disciples the truth. The other two times in the Gospel of Matthew when this occurs, there's that pattern. Jesus proclaims his death and resurrection. The disciples ask a question, usually a bad question, to go along with what Jesus just said, and then Jesus has to spend the next couple of verses or chapters trying to explain why the disciples are wrong. And that happens today in our text. The text is coming right from when Jesus again says to his disciples that I am going to die and on the third day be risen from the dead. And his disciples put two and two together and get fish. And they say, well, then who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom? Their Lord and Savior just told them he's going to die and be risen from the dead, and all they're concerned about is being great, of being rulers of this world. So Jesus has some explaining to do. It begins with Jesus teaching who really is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, it could have been a small child of no more than 4 or 5 years. It could have been even a baby. The Bible just says a child. It doesn't give any difference in age. But even so, this child was given or came over to Jesus as a small child, and he says to his disciples, this is the greatest in the kingdom of God. Now, he didn't mean children were the greatest, that they weren't the best in the kingdom of God. He was explaining to his disciples what it means to be a child, especially a child during those times. You see, a child wasn't expected to do anything really important. They were mostly there to be taken care of. You have a field worker who goes out and he has to cut all of his grain. I don't think a 4 or 5-year-old child is going to be very good at harvesting wheat or taking care of sheep or any other of the many duties that the ancient world had. But Christ was saying, be like these children who have to rely on their parents for everything. And parents, you can say this. I don't think you would feel very comfortable letting your sons or daughters going out into the world when they're 4 or 5 years old and explain, okay, you're done, go off. We've taught you everything. You can survive on your own. No child can survive without their parents. They need them to love them, to nurture them, to protect them. And it's a shame when these things aren't done on this world. But kids need family to rely on. Because without their families, where can they go? And that is what Jesus was saying. To be great in the kingdom of God is to humble themselves, to humble ourselves, and be like children, fully relying upon God for everything. That's what it means to be great in the kingdom of God. That's what it takes to be great. So if that's the only thing that we're talking about here, why does Jesus then go on and on and on for probably the longest gospel lesson we've had in a while? Because now the series becomes, we know who the greatest in the kingdom of God is. It is anyone who humbles themselves and relies upon God for everything. But now, what are we supposed to do? Jesus goes into some very harsh words. He says, it'd be better for anyone who causes these little ones, these people who are the greatest in the kingdom of God, those who rely on God for everything, it would be better for the person who makes that person sin to not rely on God for everything. It would be better to have a great millstone wrapped around their neck, thrown into the sea. Now, for a picture for this, we're not talking about a small stone. A millstone was used to grind, ground up grain, and it was usually pulled by one donkey or sometimes a team of bulls. They were bigger than our altar here. They were huge. What Jesus was saying is no less than, if you cause any one of the greatest in the kingdom of God, anyone who puts their faith in my Father, to go astray purposefully, it would be better for you to have a great stone hung around your neck so that when we throw you into the sea, you weren't coming back up. Harsh words, but words that we need to live by. Because, my brothers and sisters in Christ, it's hard to care for the greatest in the kingdom of God. It's really hard to be nice sometimes in this world. There was once a gentleman that I knew. I was the 7th grade, and I was bullied by him, harshly. So much so that I fell into a great depression. And I hated this individual as a child. Absolutely detested him. I carried that hate around with me for 10 years of my life. It poisoned me. It hurt. I couldn't even look him in the face when I saw him after 10 years. Couldn't even speak to him. I got so mad. Is that being great? No, I wasn't great. I was having such a deep and terrible sin within me of hatred. And that's what Jesus then says to his disciples. If your arm causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, cut it off. He's not talking about literally pulling out your own eyeballs or chopping off your own arms. He says, if there is something within you that is causing you to sin, if you have any sinfulness in you, get rid of it. It's better to go into the kingdom of God free from that sin than it is to have that sin be carried with you all your life and go down into hell. To care for the greatest in the kingdom of God is to show people that they have to let go of their sin. For sin does nothing but destroy. It does nothing but destroy bonds of family, bonds of friends. It does nothing to make you great. But when someone returns from that sin, when they confess their sin to God, Jesus says it is like a sheep that has gone astray, that is found and brought back into the fold, and there's great rejoicing. For you see, once again, we have to remember, Jesus was telling his disciples right before this that he was going to die and be raised up. All of this stem of talking about greatest comes from that declaration that Christ is going to go and die for those sins, for those very sins that we have to cut away from our bodies, the very sins that would cause someone to put a millstone around their necks and thrown into the sea, the very sins of the entire world. And Jesus took upon those sins upon himself. And in the hour that he did that, he wasn't great. Because he was humbled. And he took all of our sins upon himself. And there in the greatest moment of weakness of the world, when the entire world looked upon him upon the cross, bloodied and stained, and they thought, how can anything great come from that? Christ destroyed sin, destroyed death. And once again, like he said to his disciples, 3 days, he rose again from the dead and became more than great, but became everlasting. Someone who beat death and who gave us the promise that our sins would be no more for those who put their trust in him. This is the rejoicing that happens in the kingdom of heaven. For when everyone turns to Christ and seeks forgiveness, who goes to the cross and puts their sins upon him, upon the cross, they are forgiven and raised to new life. And there is great rejoicing in the kingdom of heaven, because one who was made little now becomes great. These verses in the ending of this of Matthew in 15 through 20 have been used often in the church for discipline, for going through a checklist of if someone sins against you, you go to them first. Okay, that didn't work, so you go down the list. It is not used for discipline in the sense of the context of what Christ was saying, but once again, how to care for God's people. It is for us to care for his people. Once again, I'd like to share a story with all of you. Once again, it starts when I was a little kid. In that same class, there was another bully who bullied me with this other person relentlessly to the point where I suffered great depression. For years, I harbored this grudge against him. Years I carried it on. One day, I entered to the seminary. Wouldn't you know it? That individual was in my class. I couldn't believe it. This was one of my tormentors. Someone who has been constantly eating away at me with what they did. I was astonished. How can this person be training to be a pastor? But I saw he was different. I saw that he truly had changed. God had worked a miracle within this individual, and he was not the same man from the seventh grade. He was completely different. I couldn't believe my eyes. I was confused, hurt, ashamed. One day, I went up to him. Him and I were actually starting to get along really well. I actually consider him one of my good friends now. But I came to him and I said to him, I'm sorry. For years, what you did hurt me. I never forgot it. But you are not the same. And this is not what God wants for me. Please forgive me. He said, I forgive you. He then said, I'm sorry for what I did to you. I'm sorry for the person that I was. Can you forgive me? And I said, yes. That is what care for the kingdom of God looks like. That is the caring for the greatest in the kingdom of God. If we had our own human nature, we would have been holding on to these grudges for so long. But that is not what makes us great. A long memory and holding something in does not make us special. It is when we confess everything to God. When we turn to him and say, I am sorry. When we go to a person and to a brother, as Matthew says, and we say to them, I am sorry. There's forgiveness. There is peace. There is love. Jesus does not leave his disciples with a message of what to do and what not to do. He leaves them with the words, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. For if you forgive your brother, it is forgiven in heaven. He ends with peace. He ends with saying that our sins, if forgiven by one another, are truly forgiven. So what does it mean to be great? It doesn't mean to be the most spoken out individual. It doesn't mean to someone who has the most money, the most stuff. It doesn't mean for someone who carries a long memory, who can remember everything that's ever been done to them and keep a record of it. Instead, the greatest in the kingdom of God is one who fully humbles themselves before Christ, who fully puts themselves in the trust of God the Father, to one who truly forgives his brothers and his sisters, who relies upon the promises of Christ, who knows that his sins and her sins are taken away upon the cross. This is what it means to be great. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, be in your hearts and your minds to life everlasting. Amen.